It's good to be with you again this evening, and I hope that you are open to God molding and shaping you into what He wants you to be, because really it's only Him that knows what His plan is for you. During the years of apartheid, which, if you don't know what that is, it's a time of racial tensions that happened in South Africa. But during those years, from 1940-ish to maybe 1990s, there's a lot of contention, a lot of racial discrimination going on in South Africa. But there's a woman there who was a believer in Christ who was tormented by the white police. They took her son, they shot him, they burnt the body over a fire while the officers partied nearby. Later they came and they took her husband. Months later, they came for her and took her to where her husband was, tied up on a pile of wood beside a river. They doused him with gasoline and they set him on fire and died as she watched. His last words were, "Father, forgive them." Then he perished. After apartheid was over, the law was bringing these perpetrators to justice. The woman was asked to come to the courtroom by the Truth Commission to help decide what should happen to the man that had destroyed her family. There was a man by his name was Mr. De Brock. He says to this Christian lady, "What do you want to have done to this man who has destroyed your family?" She said, "I want three things. Number one, I want to go to where my husband was killed and gather some ashes to give him a decent burial. The second thing, she said, is I have no family left, and I want to adopt this man as my own son. I want him to visit me at my house twice a month, where I will lavish on him the love that I have left in my heart." So she has one more choice. She says, "I truly forgive this man. I want to go right now and embrace him in my arms and show him how much I love him." Mr. De Brock was so shocked that he fainted. Tonight we want to talk about forgiveness. We read a story like that and we say, how? How could you forgive something like that? Isn't that just too big? Isn't there a line that you cross or someone can cross that you don't have to forgive anymore? You know, if there was, I would say this is maybe it. Personal relationships are so rewarding. We love those people that are around us, but sometimes they bring complications along with them. Sometimes things happen in our relationships. They go south. We get hurt. People betray us. People stab us in the back. There's tests. There's struggles. There's hurts. And sometimes, unfortunately, these things fester for years and years. And people take these things, these hurts, along to their grave. Isn't that sad? They can fester for years and lifetimes. People won't talk to each other. And these hurts are real. Maybe we didn't experience what this lady experienced in South Africa, but the things that we experience are real. Jesus said that offenses are inevitable. He says that in Luke 17:1. He says, "It is impossible, but that the offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come." So we will be offended. We will be hurt in our relationships. The question is, what are we going to do with them? It's not whether or not we're going to be offended. It's what happens after that offense comes. What we do with that. So let me define forgiveness. You can turn to Matthew 18 a while. But I'd like to define forgive. And it means, first definition, is to cease to feel resentment against an offender. To cease to feel resentment against. The second thing is to give up resentment of or claim for revenge. And to grant relief from payment of. Those are all things that we release or we do when we forgive someone. And we'll look at some of those things a bit more later. But I'd like to read now some verses here from from Matthew, there's a story first of all, the first verse is there. Peter asks a question of Jesus, and then Jesus launches into this parable to teach him and us some valuable lessons. But in verse 21, it says, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I shall forgive him? Till seven times?' Jesus said unto him, 'I sin not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had none to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on that fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Now in these verses, very familiar verses to us, the spiritual parallels are very clear. We'd like to look at a couple of things. We're going to look at the magnitude of the debt of the one man and how small the debt of the other man was, and try and get some lessons, draw some lessons from these verses. We have a king in this story who holds his servants accountable, which he had a right to do. He started to look over the books, or maybe his accountant started to look over the books, and some things started to come to light that these people owe him. It's people that owe him money. They had some debts. One had a very great debt. And I don't know how much this calculates into in our day. The figures that you can that people come up with are all over the place. I went with 10 million. You can find figures that are higher, figures that are lower. It really doesn't matter what the debt is. It couldn't be paid. But just for the sake of getting kind of an idea what this debt was, so if we go with the 10 million, in Matthew 20, verse 2, it says that you will find that the laborer earned a penny a day. And a penny, I understand, a Roman penny was worth about 14 cents. So if you do the math and find out how long it would take you, how many days it would take you to pay off that debt, if you put every penny you earned toward that debt, how long it would take you, do you think you could pay that debt off in a lifetime? Well, if my calculations are right, it would take you 196,000 years to pay off that debt. None of us are going to be here that long. We can't pay the debt. 196,000 years. And even if you give or take a few thousand, it doesn't make a difference. Jesus was trying to say, you are not going to pay, you were not able to pay off this debt. Jesus says he had not to pay. He couldn't pay. He couldn't cough up enough of money to pay this. So the king says, all right, we are going to have to liquidate all your assets, your property. I'm even going to have to sell your wife and your children into slavery to help pay for this debt. And of course, like you and I, that man responded and said, Lord, Lord, just be patient with me. I'm sure there's a way to do this. I'm going to pay this off. Just give me some time. You know, we're like that. We're right like that many times. We'll work this out. That's how we are. That's how humans are, at least men, probably women too. But we will work this out. I will pay it all. So he pleaded for mercy and he pleaded for patience. And this wonderful king, as he thought about this and considered it, he decided that he would have compassion on this man and he would forgive the entire debt, all that he owed. What did he turn around and do? What did this first debtor turn around and do? You know, we shake our heads at this, but I want us to think about how much we are like this person, how much we are like this man. He had just been forgiven an astronomical debt, and he goes out the door, and I don't know how much time elapsed here, but he finds someone else who owes him money. And instead of looking back and remembering how gracious the king had been to him, what does he do? He takes his brother by the throat and says, "Pay up. You better pay up." The second debtor says almost the same thing as what the first one did. Just have some, give me some time. Have some mercy, have some patience, and I will pay you. But the first debtor, it says of him, but he would not. And if we look at how big this debt was, if we use the same value that we used in the first comparison, this would come out to about 5 months' wages. So that is that. Now we're talking about something we might be able to pay. So this first man was forgiven something he could never pay, but he would not forgive another man a small debt in comparison. Actually, it was nothing in comparison. But it says he would not. Sometimes we feel so justified in not forgiving. And we're like Peter in these first verses. And Peter comes to Jesus and he says, How about I forgive seven times? That should be enough. And there was a reason he said seven times. I believe that the Pharisees, the laws that the Pharisees had, required you to forgive at least three times. So Peter was being very generous here. He doubled it and then went a little bit more and said, surely seven times should suffice. Jesus' answer probably came as somewhat of a shock to Peter, who thought he was going the second mile. And Jesus said, no, Peter, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Can you imagine Peter's response? 70 times seven, Jesus? Is that what you said? You aren't serious. Now, first of all, and you know this, but Jesus was not saying keep track of the offenses until you get to 490 and then stop. Jesus was saying the offenses you need to forgive are unlimited. It doesn't matter if it's 490 or 49,000 or whatever. You're required to forgive. We get a little bit of irked sometimes when we have to forgive somebody twice. We forgive them, they come in true repentance, and we forgive them, and we think it's all over, it's settled and done. Don't you know they do it again? It irks us. Why can't they get their life in order? What is their problem? I shouldn't have to keep forgiving this person. Do you think that Jesus says the same thing sometimes? When he looks at my life and he looks at your life and he says, I cannot believe he's doing that again. You know, somehow it looks different when I am doing something that somebody needs to forgive than when I need to forgive someone else. We don't look at it the same when Jesus has to forgive us many, many times for things we have done. We look at that differently than when we are on the forgiving end. How do you think God looks at you, your life tonight. We'd like to look at God's forgiveness next. Of course, Jesus' forgiveness was a perfect example. We can just go to the verses that we have recorded of Jesus on the cross and how he was cruelly treated and then hung on the cross to die. And what did he say? He said, "Father, forgive those people. Forgive them." As he was dying, how many of you have had to die? How many of you had someone come and do that or anything close to you? We haven't. Well, no, we haven't. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." We think what people do to us is bad. It's nothing compared to what Jesus went through. We say, "Yeah, but he was God." It's different. You can't really expect me to do that. I'm just not made up that way. No, Jesus was 100% human as well. He felt that, I really believe that he felt that same anger and resentment well up inside him when they started to do these things that we feel. It's just that he knew what to do with it, and sometimes we don't. A couple more verses. Psalm 86, verse 5. We're not going to have you turn to these. You can jot them down if you want. I'll give you the references. Psalm 86, 5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." He is waiting. He's as ready and waiting to forgive. "And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." We can take a lesson from that tonight, can't we? How many times have you forgiven somebody? And sure enough, they did it again, just like you thought. And right away, you brought all those things back and said, "I knew it. You know, he just did this, he did this, he did this." Can we do that if we've forgiven? Can we go back and dig all those things up and throw them in their face again because they failed again? Does God do that to us? Isaiah 43, verse 25 says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins." Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Or he will abundantly forgive us. His forgiveness is abundant. It's not once or twice. It's abundant. Hebrews 8, 12 says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." One more. 1 John 1, 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Those are just a few verses about God's forgiveness. There's many. Jesus left us such a perfect example to follow by his forgiveness of others. We have the story of the prodigal son. Beautiful story. I love that story. It's such a wonderful picture of Jesus and how he forgives us. As that young son walked away and ruined his life, took his father's inheritance, or took his inheritance, walked away, ruined his life in squalor. It says he ruined his life with harlots. He ended up in the pig pen. But he came back. And you know the story. His father was watching for him and saw him way down the road. And he welcomed him. In fact, it says he ran to meet him. He wrapped his arms around him and they fell on each other's neck and they wept. Do you think that father would have had reason to stand back in judgment and say, "I told you this is how it would work. I can't believe you've done this to me. I can't believe you're even coming back. I can't believe you can look me in the eye." Have you said those things yourself? But no, he opened his arms and he welcomed him back. Oh, that's wonderful. Even though he, like us, had wasted our life. Without Jesus, we are wasting our life. We were born that way. We were born in sin. We were as bad as that man who went and ruined his life in the pig pen. We were the same. But that's how God forgives. We read those verses that he says he takes the sins, he takes our sins, and when he forgives them, he takes them as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? That's how far he takes them away, and we don't deserve that. You know, Jesus could have, in that parable that we read there in Matthew 18, he could have taken that servant that owed him the $10 million, and he could have reduced that, cut in half, whatever, looked at what his annual income was and said, all right, I will work out a deal. So here's 30 years of payments. I think you can afford this. Make sure you don't miss one. But Jesus didn't do that. He freely forgave everything. This man, this first servant, went in a debtor with no way out, and he came out of that deal free and clear. Beautiful. Too often, we want to make that other person pay. We're like the first debtor. We go and take that offender by the throat. Yes, we will eventually forgive, but first of all, they've got to feel a little bit of what I went through. They've got to feel a little pain. They've got to hurt a little bit. It just wouldn't be fair otherwise. We come down hard on that first man, but like I said, how many times are we just like that? Well, let's move on. Conditions for forgiveness. We must be willing to forgive if we want to be forgiven. These are elementary things, but sometimes we forget them. If we want to be forgiven, we must forgive. Remember that first servant? He had been forgiven so much. That debt he couldn't pay. And after he went out and wouldn't forgive his brother, there was some harsh judgment that came on that man. Verse 34, we read, it said, his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. And the only reason was because he wouldn't forgive. That's why. And it says there, it says he delivered him to the tormentors. And that word tormentors, if you look up that word in the original Greek, that meant torturers. So I understand, I don't know much about Jewish history, but I understand that when this happened, these men were given over to the torture, just like it said, and they were not treated kindly at all. They were actually tortured to see if they would come clear and say, okay, we've got funds. We've got funds stashed here or there. We can come up with the money. It was a place you didn't want to go. They were tortured. And this man would be stuck in prison forever because he couldn't pay. He says, I'm going to put you in prison until you can pay everything that was due. But before that, he says he had not to pay. So you know that man was never coming out. He went to the tormentors and he was going to be there forever. Is there a parallel there as well for us? If we will not forgive, where will we be? Where will our end be forever? A very strong message here in this parable, and we need to consider it seriously. Those who will not forgive will find themselves in a place of torment or torture, and there will be no way out. This man had been forgiven so much, and yet he couldn't forgive. I think the reason we are like that sometimes, the reason that man was like that, and the reason we are like that today, is because somehow we lose the perspective of what our debt was. We lose the sight of the magnitude of our debt. Well, the word got out as this man went out and took his brother by the throat and had him thrown into prison. The word got out. And the king was wroth, it says. And he called that servant back in. And it seems to me, as I understand this parable, that he reinstated or placed all that debt right back onto that man. Sometimes we struggle with that and say, how can a God of mercy do that? He had just forgiven. And the Bible says that he would take the sins as far away as the east is from the west. And we say sometimes that God will forget those sins. Is that biblical? Does God forget our sins? And maybe we're splitting hairs here. But I don't think God forgets our sins. I think God chooses not to remember our sins. Because in this case, everything had been forgiven. But it was all brought back and all placed on that servant's account again after he chose not to forgive. He rescinded that forgiveness. Well, we're talking about conditions for forgiveness. Jesus had something to say about forgiveness in the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. In Mark 6, verse 12, he says, as he's teaching them to pray, he says, you should pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we already said that if we will not forgive like that first servant, we will not be forgiven. Here he says, teaches them to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we've prayed that prayer many, many times, haven't we? Since we were children. Do you understand what you're praying when you pray that prayer? Are you okay with that prayer? You're saying, I am saying, as I pray that prayer, God, I want you to forgive me exactly the way that I forgave that brother that trespassed against me. That's what we're saying. We want you to forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Are you okay with being forgiven that way? Too often we're like the wicked servant. Instead of forgiving, we take that opponent by the throat and we somehow think that God is still going to be able to forgive us. It's not what he says. He says, you will be forgiven just the way you forgive. We must be merciful. James 2:13 says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. We will have judgment without mercy who shows no mercy. You see, we extend mercy to that offender, that perpetrator in our life that has hurt us. We extend mercy to them. We forgive them. If we don't want to extend that mercy to them, how can we look at God and ask him for mercy? How can I do that? God will not extend mercy to me. Instead, we withhold forgiveness. We hold grudges when the transgressor's faults are so much smaller, even sometimes, than ours are. Let's not lose magnitude. Let's not lose the vision of the magnitude of our debt. You know, when God saved me, when God saved you, sometimes we think he got a bargain. Because we weren't that bad. Yeah, we did a few things wrong, but we weren't that bad. God didn't get a bargain with any of us. All of us were equally lost, equally sinful. And our debts were all huge. Let's look at the power of forgiveness. What does forgiveness do for us? Besides it just being a commandment in the Bible, what does it do for us? Forgiveness frees us. Frees us from the bondage of bitterness. When we choose not to forgive, we become a slave to bitterness. You know what happens when you don't forgive someone? You constantly dwell on that. Every time you see them, and even when you don't, it's right there. It consumes you, and you become bitter. The Bible calls bitterness a root. And there's a reason for that. We know how roots work. They go underground. Some roots are different than others, but they'll pop up whenever and wherever. In fact, you can't hardly get rid of some of them. They're just there. You see, that's what happens to us. That bitterness consumes us. And another thing, while we're talking about roots, there's something called girdling. When there's a root of a tree that starts to grow around in a circle, around the other roots. And as it grows and tightens around those roots, it strangles the life out of the tree, and the tree dies. That is what bitterness does to us. It starves us to death. We are the ones most hurt by refusing to forgive. There's a quote I came across. I don't know who to give the credit to, who wrote this, but it says, "The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to give others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment." I think that's right. We hold in our power. So often we are consumed by these things. We hang on to them, and we hold in our power the ability to release them. Let them go and be at peace. But it's so hard sometimes. It really is. When we forgive, we release the justice of that, whatever was committed against us. Sometimes those things are real and sometimes they're perceived. You know, sometimes things done to us aren't even real. They aren't even like we think. But let's just assume they are. They are real, whatever happened to you. Let the justice of that in God's hands. God is well able to take care of those things. If there's someone who offended you or hurt you, it's not your responsibility to go back and deal with that thing and make sure they pay. God is well able to do that. He's just asking that we let him take care of it. Let me have that thing. I will take care of it. Romans 12, verses 17, 18, and 19 say this. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay." You see, we don't have to do that. He's releasing us of that. He says, "I will take care of it. Trust me, I'll take care of it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." But that's tough. That's tough. I said Jesus was our perfect example. But there's other people who weren't 100% human and 100% God who did some similar things. You remember the story of Joseph and how all that he went through. How would you fare it if that had happened to you? As a young man, as a young person, you are hated by your family. You are, well, in fact, first of all, they were going to kill him, and then they sold him. He went to Egypt. He was there for years. He was in prison. He was falsely accused. You know the story. And finally, years later, here come these brothers, humbly begging for grain to keep them and their families alive. What would you have done? What would you have done if you'd have been Joseph? You see, he forgave them. And in fact, this was so astounding that the brothers couldn't even believe that he had truly forgiven them. So they forgave him, he forgave them, and everything was okay for a while, but finally father dies. And now this all comes rushing back again. They're like, well, now surely Joseph is going to take revenge now that dad's gone. We just know it. And they went and fell down before Joseph. And you remember what he said? I don't know the exact words, but he said, "You know what? Forget it. Forget it, brothers. You meant that for evil, but God meant it for good." Something like that. Why can't we see that sometimes? You know, Brother Durbin was saying, we don't see the end of that piece of glass that is being blown and formed and heated up. You know, lots of heat being applied there. And all we can see is what's right here and right now. And we feel the heat. Can we say, you meant it for evil, but somehow God is going to get the glory for this. Somehow God is going to use this to refine me, to build me up, to make me a better person. And accept that. Joseph is another one of those men that if anyone had a reason or an opportunity to lash out at someone, I think it would have been Joseph. Some of us probably wouldn't have done as well as he did there in Egypt. We need to release that offender to God, and then we need to focus on God. When those things, those hurtful things happen, we need to focus on God. And the reason we need to focus on God is because if you don't focus on God, you will focus on that person who hurt you. And it will consume you. Every time you see that person, it will consume you. Keep your focus on God. As we forgive, it brings peace to troubled relationships. It allows us to begin to heal again, to hope again. Because as I said, some things are significant. Some of the things that happen in our life are significant. As we forgive, it opens the door to reconciliation. Sometimes we try and work with people. Maybe it's a husband and a wife. And they refuse to forgive each other. It was his fault. Or it was her fault. There can be no reconciliation. In any relationship. Until we forgive. And release that person. Then we can clean out the closet. We can get all the skeletons, all the old bones out in the open. And release them to God. As we forgive. These are all blessings of releasing or forgiving that person. Pray for those people who have hurt you. You know, it's difficult to stay angry at somebody that you consistently pray for, isn't it? You ever tried that? You have, I'm sure. Pray for those people, and you will find your attitude toward them changes. Well, another benefit, holding or releasing someone of that or holding on to that past hurt can and does affect us not only spiritually, but it can affect us physically. We can pay a price physically for that as well. I came across an article recently. You've heard of the Mayo Clinic, probably. They're famous for a lot of research that they do. But they published an article based on 20 years of research. And it says this: unforgiveness can cause the following: anxiety, bitterness, high blood pressure, resentment, sadness, confusion, and there was a lot more that I didn't write down. Those are things that it can cause. And many more physical issues. Then it went on to say, forgiveness can make a way for improved health and peace of mind. Forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, strength, and hostility. Less anxiety, stress, and hostility, lower blood pressure, fewer symptoms of depression, a stronger immune system, improved heart health, improved self-esteem, and the list goes on. That shouldn't surprise us. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that we need to forgive. And it doesn't tell us that there's all kinds of health benefits. But when God puts something in there, he puts it there for a reason. And we know, you know, if you have been guilty of harboring those grudges and angry at that perpetrator, you know that it affects you. You know it does something to you. Well, the key to recovery is forgiveness and letting go of that anger and resentment. Now, forgiving does not mean saying that the pain they have caused us doesn't matter, or what the other person did or said to me was okay. Forgiving doesn't mean that. Yes, we're releasing that person, but we aren't saying that what they did was okay. They're still responsible for that. They're still accountable for that. It doesn't mean we're going to forget what happened. It simply means we are letting go of our need for revenge or even for an apology. You know, someone doesn't have to come and ask you for forgiveness. You can still release them. Give it to God. Even though they've never come and asked you for forgiveness, you can release them. Forgiveness means making peace with past hurt and pain and choosing to move on, no matter how terrible the offense. And these things are all easy to say and hard to do. Easy to say and hard to do. But our God is big enough to help us to do these things. He is. So we talk sometimes about forgiving and forgetting. We talked about God forgetting, which when it comes to us, we sometimes hear that said, you need to forgive and forget and move on. Can we forget? Are our bodies built to forget? Are our minds built to forget? You see, our minds are not built to forget. Someone can start talking about. Maybe you get together as a family, and someone starts talking about something you did in your childhood, and immediately there's a mental picture that is right there. You can see it. You can see it like you were there yesterday. You see, we don't forget those things. So how do we forgive and forget, like people say? How is that possible? I really think that we need to be careful how we throw that phrase around, because there is trauma. There is trauma that we go through, some more than others. But there are very traumatic things that can happen in our lives that are burnt into our mind's eye that will never leave. And so if you want to go back and remember them, you can. They're there. But you've heard the story of Clara Barton. But I'm just going to repeat it again. And there's something here that we need to remember. You know, she was the lady that started the Red Cross, if you haven't heard of her. But there is someone that came to her and they're having a conversation, and this person said to her, do you remember this friend that really hurt you way back years ago? And she said, no, I can't remember that. And the friend persisted and said, no, but I don't know what it was, but this really happened, don't you remember? And she said, no, I distinctly remember forgetting that. I think that's the key to forgiving and forgetting. Maybe that's a more accurate picture of forgetting. I distinctly remember forgetting that. No, it doesn't mean that it is erased from our mind. It doesn't mean that the pain is never felt again. Maybe it just means that when we remember that, we choose again to forgive. And again, and again. And I know in an audience this size, you may be sitting there saying, but preacher, you don't know what I went through. And I don't know what you went through. Those things are real to you. Those things are real to us. Will you choose to forget tonight? Well, at the end of the parable that we read, Jesus adds the moral of the story. And he says in the last verse, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Do what? Well, it was, he had just got done throwing this debtor into prison forever. You know, we can imprison ourselves now, but if we choose to do that, we will suffer that eternal consequence as well. He's saying, this is how I will treat you. This will be your reward unless you can forgive. Maybe we've been hurt in our marriage. Maybe your spouse has been unfaithful. Maybe your spouse hasn't been talking to you. You know how those things go. Unfortunately, we see these things happen. We see marriages. We see couples living together under the same roof. That is all there is to their marriage. I wonder what God thinks about that. Marriage is supposed to be a beautiful little piece of heaven on earth. And we watch helplessly as people turn it into a little bit of hell on earth. Because they won't forgive. They hold those grudges. Maybe you're hurt. Maybe you've been hurt by the church. You know, we sometimes even get hurt by the church. There's things that are said. There's things that are done. And we can't forgive. We hang on to that. We take it with us and we go out the back door and we find another church. But you see what happened back there still wasn't taken care of. And so it goes with us. And so now that root comes up there. And now we got to find another church. You see, isn't it easier and better to take care of it here rather than try and run away from it, go somewhere else? Again, those hurts are real sometimes, and I understand that. But there are two questions that need to be answered here this evening. You need to answer them for yourself. I can't answer them. There's two questions that need to be answered. First of all, have you been forgiven? And I am talking about, have you been forgiven by Jesus? Have you gone to Jesus and released your sins to him, and he has covered them with your blood, with his blood, and he has forgiven you? That's the first question we need to answer. Have I been forgiven? The second question that needs to be answered is, are you willing to forgive those whom you haven't forgiven? If your answer to the second question is no, the answer to the first question is no. And I say that based on the authority of God's word, taken from these verses in Matthew 18. We cannot say that I am forgiven and I'm covered by the blood and I am looking forward to Jesus' return, and at the same time be saying, I cannot stand that brother or that sister. I will never forgive them for what they've done. My parents, my siblings maybe, whoever. If I didn't say the one that you're thinking about, that one's included. It's serious business tonight. And I am as human as any of you. I struggle with these things when I am hurt. I struggle. But God is big. God can forgive us. Have you been forgiven? It's the first question. And are you willing to forgive those whom you haven't forgiven, or those whom you have wronged you? I wasn't sure about whether I wanted to give an invitation tonight or not, but I do feel led to do that. I'm going to ask you to lead us in a verse of song. If there's anything that you want to get right with God, or at least even if it's just acknowledging that I am going to take care of something in my life that needs to be taken care of, whatever that is, make it right tonight. Stand to your feet until you're recognized.
Thank you.